John 15, we will wrap up in verse 17, just kind of give a conclusion to our thoughts from the last couple weeks, then we'll jump into verse 18 in the next passage here. But verses 12 through 17 has been our focus the past couple weeks. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And then he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And then he wraps it up and he says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So verse 17, "These things I have commanded you, that you will love one another." Really, he's concluding with how he started back in verse 12, isn't he? You know, back in verse 12, he says, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he sandwiches his thought here by repeating himself and by really concluding with the same thought. And it reminds us that loving one another is the mark of a Christian disciple. And that is really one of those things that's got to be different in our lives. And we'll see this in a little bit, but you know, as we view things with the world, we have to realize that if Christ is within us, then we will have a love and we will have a desire for them, and such that we didn't have prior to conversion. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so it's a very distinguishing mark of a believer, of a Christian, is that idea, that concept, that, and it's not, I'm not talking about the emotion of love, but rather it goes deeper than that. It is a desire of your will, something that you choose to do. And so to summarize the passage, 12 through 17, so we're just going to kind of recap everything that we've discussed in these verses. Authentic discipleship is evidenced in love for one another. Love was epitomized by Jesus, who died for human beings. And then the model of self-sacrifice is recognized by those whom Jesus called his friends, for they do what he commands. Their obedience is not the result of some sort of slavery, because as his friends, they learned from Jesus about the will of God. He taught them all that the Father had given him to give to them. And he said, "No longer are you servants, but you are my friends." Their knowledge didn't come from their own capabilities. All right, it wasn't that they were great, you know, 12 great guys that Jesus called out because of that. He called common people and taught them and instilled within their lives truth from the Father. And then it says he was given to them because they were chosen. They were appointed to do what? Bear fruit and to spread the gospel. They were given the resource of prayer, because to accomplish God's will, they needed God's resources. And then finally, God's will is exemplified in a community of believers who are loving one another and who are pursuing that, who are striving together to showcase that love that they have in their hearts to others within the body of Christ as well as outside the body of Christ. All right, so John 15:18. We'll read down through verse 4, so just kind of wrapping up verse 17 in that passage, and I want to jump into the next section here, the hatred of the world. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of my sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did,
they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. All right, so the world's hatred. All right, so we see this great contrast now, don't we? From verses 12 through 17, now 18 through the beginning of chapter 16. Because first Christ focuses on the love. Now he's transitioned to the exact polar opposite of hatred. And the whole section here is we are confronted with the hatred that the world has for us and for Christ. And so there's this comparison, I think, that we see between believers and unbelievers. And those of you that trusted Christ later in life, hopefully you'll be able to connect with this maybe a little bit more. But what I have found in ministry is that as a believer, we don't understand why everyone doesn't want to be a follower of Christ. You know, after having experienced salvation and after seeing the change that God has done in our lives, we, in our minds, we're like, everybody needs this. You know, this has to be, everybody should want this. Everybody should desire this. But on the flip side, what does the world say? The unbelievers are like, I can't believe you would even believe in that. You know, how ignorant, how retarded, how stupid are you? And so it's like, again, it's these polar opposites. You know, on our side, just that love and hatred opposites. You know, as believers, we want everyone to hear the good news. We want everyone to accept the good news. We want everyone to partake of the salvation that Christ offers. And yet on their side, they just think it's the most stupid, ridiculous thing they've ever heard. And they want nothing to do with it. And so Christ is again bringing to the disciples' attention that, you know what, that is the reality of things. And we've got to understand, we've got to realize that that is reality. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel, as Michael said. Yes, we're still to be going out. We're still to be sharing the gospel. We're still to have a passion to do that. But we also have to understand and realize that, you know what? Not everyone that we share the gospel with is going to believe it. You know, the majority are going to reject it. You know, Christ says, you know, narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. But wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many are on that one. And so we've got to temper our thoughts, because what happens is as we share the gospel, as we tell others about Christ and we are rejected over and over and over and over again, it's very easy to become cynical or to have an attitude of, well, I'm not going to share the gospel anymore because they're just going to say no anyway. And so why should I even talk about it? You know, I might kind of comment, mention it or whatever, but I really don't have a passion to share it anymore because I'm just, in our minds, I'm just going to get rejected again. You know, it's that idea of when we were teenagers and, you know, trying to get a date. You know, and you ask one girl, no. You ask another girl, no. And then pretty soon you get to the point where I'm just not going to ask anymore because they all say no. And we just quit. But that's not the way it ought to be. We should still continue because, as we'll see, and as Christ points out, they're not rejecting you. It's not that, you know, you're weird or you're unlikable. It's because you name the name of Christ and they hate Christ. And so they're going to not associate with you. They're not going to trust what you're saying because of their hatred for him. So as Christians, if we think the message of Christ and the love that Christ has given to us and shared with us will generally be received by the world, you know what, we've got to get past that. And I know it's very difficult for a lot of new believers, because once they've experienced Christ again, they just think, well, everybody needs this. And the excitement in just sharing and telling people about Christ is overwhelming for them. And then as they share and as people, reject and turn them down and won't listen, it's very frustrating. It's very disheartening for them. Yes. Right.
And they just were told to shake off the dust in their sandals and move on.
Right.
And go find those that will receive it.
Yes. And again, in that analogy, I mean, it's still that idea of, not like, good riddance, bad rubbish, forget you, I'm out of here. But still the desire of, okay, if you don't want to hear it, I can't make you. But I'm going to move on to those that potentially will listen and will accept. Paul.
The Bible also says that some plant, some water.
Some bring the increase, yeah.
Right, so in our witnessing, we shouldn't expect that a person we talk to is going to, on that spot, accept Christ. But we may be within that process of planting or watering or whatever. Down the road, that person may come
into Christ. Right. Yeah, good reminder and good encouragement that even just sharing the name of Christ with someone's planting a seed. And I think, well, we'll get into it farther back. But, but even just by sharing Christ with someone takes away their excuse one day that, well, I never knew. I never heard. Because then we can know, or they will know, that No, Christ was shared, and you chose to reject him. You chose not to listen. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So Jesus has already, or he's getting going to tell them in chapter 16, that you're going to have tribulation. And again, the disciples don't know about the crucifixion yet, right? He's kind of laid some hints and he's laying the groundwork, but he hasn't actually been taken yet. And so he's, again, laying groundwork and he's getting ready to tell them, you're going to face tribulation, you're going to face persecution. And don't find that unusual, don't find it strange. Understand that's going to be the normal thing in your life. But he says, but don't let that discourage you. Don't let it get you down. Because just as he's overcome the world, he is going to give us the Holy Spirit that we too will overcome the world. And so love is not the pattern that we find in social orders where power and domination are rampant. All right? And again, it's a completely different mindset, isn't it? In most, even in our society, I know it's supposed to be by the people and for the people, by the people and all that. But ultimately, who has the most impact on our country? The rich and powerful, to a large degree. Big business. Those with lots of money that are in positions of influence and Congress people and senators, they're there because they had the money to publicize and to, whether it was getting their, what do you call the lobbyists and all of them on their side and right, all of that stuff. But they're there because they had the money to often succeed and to make it to there. And so the pattern we see is this, the pattern in domination that happens. And the good news of the gospel does what? It's completely counter to that. Because as Dennis said earlier, as believers, what are we? We are to serve. We're not here to rule and dominate. We're here to be servants. We're here to help. We're here to
yes, we can have positions of authority, but our mindset is, you know what, I do want to help those that are under me. I do want to help those that I represent. But very few, or there are few and far between, that have that mentality anymore. You know, and we see that over and over again of, you know, in big business. You know, why is it that the government has to get so involved in, you know, EPA and labor regulations and all these other governmental guidelines? Well, they have to do that. Why? Because the people that are running the businesses are what? Selfish. And all they want is, I want to build my bottom line. I want to, you know, make my profits for my shareholders greater. And so, you know, if I can get cheap help, or, you know, do, you know, the whole, you know, the sweatshops and this and that, or if I can go take my trash and dump it in the woods or dump it in a river and not get caught, well, then that just ups my bounty. It ups my profit at the end of the day. And then when that's found out, what? Then the government has to step and say, okay, now we have to regulate this and this and this and the pollution and all this other stuff. Where, if people were responsible and realized, you know what, I don't want to hurt my environment, I don't want to hurt my neighbor, I don't want to, you know, hurt the groundwater, I don't want to do all of this and affect it negatively, so I'll take the precautions and put them into place. I want to treat people fairly and pay them a decent wage or a fair wage for what they do. Then yes, it might affect the bottom line and their bottom dollar, but it would relinquish a lot of the control if they would control it themselves. But we don't find that, do we? Because of what? Sin. Because sin makes us rationalize and do things that we shouldn't do. So how do we see this today in our society? I just kind of mentioned some of those things. You know, that love is not the pattern that we follow. You know, we see it in politicians. We see it in big business. We see it in government. We see it in all of these different areas today. And so as disciples of Christ, we should take these verses seriously. We should contemplate our relationship to the world. You know, as we said in the beginning, our relationship with the world, it says should be, but it's going to be different after conversion. And if it's not, then we've really got to check ourselves and ask, you know, why is my relationship not different than it was before? Because if Christ has made a change in your life, and he will, then that's going to alter everything after that. So Jesus calls the disciples to abide in him, to love one another. But then he also tells them what? That their relationship with the world will be different. It's going to be entirely different. Okay? In Matthew 5, what does he say? He says, you've heard that it was said, you will love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But he says, I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So again, Jesus is he's telling them here, the world's going to hate you because they hate me. But don't forget what I've told you already. You know, it's easy to love the person that loves you back. It's not so easy to love the one that hates you. It's not so easy to love the person that says they're your enemy. And you know what? We face this today, don't we? You know, as we look out and we see more and more, and we'll say persecution, maybe opposition, maybe that's a better word. All right, I don't know if we should go so far as persecution, but we see more and more opposition to Christ and to Christianity. And it's easy to fall into the mindset of, well, maybe not hatred, maybe that's a too strong of a term, and I think most of us would say, you know, well, I don't hate them, but we really, that's very perturbing, isn't it? It's very troubling. It's very frustrating, irritating, you know, to the point of, you know, I really don't like them because of the trouble they're stirring up and because of, you know, the opposition that they're bringing against us as believers. And again, what do? We go back to the idea of, you know, I can't believe everybody doesn't want to be a Christian. You know, what's wrong with them? But from their side, they look at it as, you know what, you guys are really weird and we just want to eliminate you. We want to get rid of you. Yes, Malcolm.
I'm thinking about the love of your enemies. And you know maybe better than I do, I don't know the Greek, but I know enemies in the Greek really means not my friend.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes we think about it's just people who are persecuting us. But it's also those who are indifferent to the gospel.
Right.
And the majority of people, they don't care one way or another about what we believe. They just don't, they're like, don't bother me.
Right, yeah, they'll tolerate us as long as we don't bother them.
Yeah, but the thing about it is there's no side of, there's no walking the fence.
Correct.
And,
yep.
And so like I said, we're generally going to be a savior of death to those who are dying, or a savior of life to those who are choosing to live. You know?
Right. Yes, sir. Good. Good thought.
When we see this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, we can go back in the scripture and look at places like Matthew 23, 24, where Jesus is pretty harsh on the Pharisees and religious leaders, but I have to believe that based on what Jesus has been telling his disciples, that he still loved those that were ultimately going to kill him.
Amen. All right. Yes, sir.
And that comes to light when you look in Acts chapter 6, where it says that the word of God kept on spreading, and this was after the disciples started the church in Jerusalem. It said the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So some of what Jesus may have said as a rebuke to them, his ultimate example of love for everybody still convinced them eventually. Some of those priests were probably ones that were part of the group that were condemning him before the trial.
Right.
Now they're coming to believe who he was.
Yeah. And where do we see, I'm glad you brought that up, where do we, you know, if we covered it, I forget which chapter it was in, prior to 15, but where do we kind of see a transition or maybe a slight change in the way that some of the priests or some of the scribes were portraying Christ? Does anybody remember? It's a very pretty major event. John 12? 11? 11? The death of Lazarus, remember? And when Christ called him forth. And remember, it says after that, many of the scribes were beginning to really question, you know, is this really the Christ? Because he brought someone back to life. And then as Dick said, even then when Christ himself was able to resurrect from the dead, as he had said, because what did he say? He said, you know, if I lay my life down, I'll pick it back up again. And I'll raise myself up on the third day. And so I think just, you know, putting the pieces together, connecting the dots, many of them were beginning to do that, beginning to see the truth there. Michael.
In chapter 15, we read that some of the disciples said, by the power of the devil, he cast out devils.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And Christ said, no, I have overcome the devil and conquered him.
Yes. Yep. And he, yes, on... And he will ultimately at the cross.
Yes.
But yes.
The final
right. Right. But even, yes, but I understand, you know, even in his, he had already, he wasn't going, he had conquered him on his temptations and various times as well. Good. Good. All right. We will pick up here next week and continue through here. Father, I pray that you would be with those that are out of town. I pray you'd give them safety as they travel, help them to enjoy the time away. Pray for those that will be traveling this week. I know we have a couple
that are going out of town this week as well. I pray that you would give them safety. We continue to pray for protection from COVID. For those that are still concerned about coming out, I pray that you would watch over them and give them peace to know when they should return, and that they would be comfortable in doing so. And we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen.